We are engaged this quarter in a study of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We do have occasion to refer to the Gospel of John, but our focus is on those three books because they have a similar view. Synoptic, that's what it refers to. A similar view of the life of Christ, meaning what sermon or incident or miracle is recorded in one may be recorded in one or more of the other three. That becomes a valuable study tool because if we're reading, say, the Gospel of Matthew, if we want a fuller picture, we can read if that accounts in Mark or Luke or both and fill out that picture. And sometimes it serves as an interpretive tool, which we'll see as we begin to go through the books later in our the corner of study. But this morning we're on lesson 5. It's a part of those Gospels, two of the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, that often is overlooked. We're not interested maybe in genealogies. And yet you have a genealogy both in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. And they're there for a very important purpose. And we'll be looking at that as we study together this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. If you have a marker in your Bible, you might go ahead and put it at Luke chapter 3, because we're going to be referring back and forth between Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3. So Matthew begins his gospel. The record, or your version may say the book. The word is actually book. And several versions translate it book. The word book was used by these writers, not only of an entire book, but of a portion of a book. And I suspect that's why some versions like this one have chosen to use the word record, because it's talking about a portion of Matthew's gospel, that is, the first 16 verses of this chapter. So the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A couple important observations. Hold your finger there and go to Luke. You don't find that in the first part of Luke's gospel. You don't find it in the second chapter of Luke's gospel. You don't find it in the beginning of the third chapter of Luke's gospel. You find it when you get to chapter 3, verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Why is that interesting? Because evidently Matthew had a particular kind of reader in mind, one that the genealogy of Jesus Christ was extremely important to. And when we study the Gospel of Matthew by itself, we'll look at some more indications that this is the case, that is, that he had a Jewish audience in mind. So if you're going to talk, you live in the first century, and you're going to talk to a Jew about whether Jesus is the Messiah, a number one question, maybe the first question is, what is his lineage? Because the Messiah came from two prominent men in their history, Abraham and David. You remember that there was a covenant made with Abraham. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 12. In your seed, or through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so that referred to the coming Messiah. While they did not understand the nature of those blessings, they knew that the Messiah had to be able to trace his lineage to Abraham. So Matthew starts with, he's a descendant of Abraham, and then proves it with a genealogy. Secondly, in their history, a prominent king was David. And they knew that the messianic promise was made to David and his descendants, or seed. So not only must the Messiah be able to trace his lineage to Abraham, but to David. And so to remind those who had already believed and to equip them to meet those unbelievers, as well as to convince the unbeliever, Matthew begins with this very important genealogy. It's logical in that it addresses the need that they had in proclaiming the gospel of Christ in that day. And it has a subjective appeal because that would be important to the Jewish reader as well. Here's a an account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it begins with something that's of critical interest to them. In contrast to that, Luke, you don't get to the genealogy till chapter 3. It's the way our Bibles are divided. At least you see it's not at the beginning of his gospel. And when he does write about it in verse 23, he says, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being. And then we talked about this in a previous class. As was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. We suggested to you in a previous class that you have put parenthesis around that phrase, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. A parenthesis is an explanatory statement. Jesus was not the son of Joseph by the flesh. And Luke makes that clear. He's not intending to say that in his genealogy, which seems to be the genealogy of the Messiah by the flesh. Matthew's genealogy is not according to the flesh, but according to the royal line from David on. When you look at Matthew 1 and verse 16, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. But if Joseph wasn't his physical father, which he wasn't, why would Matthew even mention that? Because to a Jew, they understood the royal line. He was in the line that the Messiah would come through as far as the royal line from David on. Beginning in verse 6, David, all the way through verse 11, you have kings. Kings in the royal line. And then after that, of course, the kingdom was destroyed. But there was still a root, if you please. And there were descendants that came through that same seed. And there you take up then Jeconiah, Shealtiel, etc., on down to Joseph in verse 16. So one is a genealogy according to the royal line, very important to the Jew. The other is a record according to the flesh. Now, why is the one according to the flesh important? Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Well, it's very clear that Messiah had to come through the royal line of David and his throne. It's also clear that he had to be able to trace his lineage by the flesh from Abraham and David. And you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, let me just start in verse 1. He's talking about the gospel of God, which is what we're studying, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David. Now note what Paul writes in Romans 1:3, according to the flesh. Paul certainly had Jewish readers in mind when he wrote the book, but he also had Gentile readers in mind when he wrote the book. And he points out very clearly that Jesus was not only of the descendants of David royally, but according to the flesh. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. There are several great covenants in the Bible that stand out. This is one of them. You have the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. You have the Davidic covenant here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When God talked to David and talked about the fact that he would seat one of his descendants on his throne. Now look at verse 12. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, your version may say seed, your seed after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the throne of his kingdom is talking about the royalty of his descendant. But your seed, your descendant, is talking about the fleshly lineage, the blood lineage. And so the Messiah had to be both. And so in your two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, you have the confirmation that Jesus meets the criteria of the prophets and of the Jewish nation to be the Messiah. So while we may not put much importance in that, it was very important to them. Now, while we call them the Synoptic Gospels, it doesn't mean they're identical. We talked about in our last class, they begin in different places. Matthew begins with the genealogy and then the birth of Christ. Luke begins with the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Christ. Mark skips all of that, begins with the ministry of John the Baptist. So he begins about 30 years later. So while they are similar in the fact that they record similar content about various incidents or sermons or miracles in the life of Christ, they're not identical copies of one the other. They are independent accounts, each one of these writers, all guided by the Holy Spirit. So Mark and John's not in the Synoptic Gospel, but it's one of the four Gospels. John begins back in eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So each one has a separate starting place, but still there's a value in comparing them. So we've answered the question on your lesson, who does Matthew trace the genealogy through? And of course, he traces it from Abraham and David down through Joseph. And if we have to understand the concept of the royal lineage, or really it makes Matthew's genealogy completely unrelated to the question of who the Messiah was. Because the very next few verses here in Matthew 1, and he makes that clear, that he's not implying a fleshly lineage, because beginning in verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. And he makes it clear, Jesus was not a son of Joseph by the flesh. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in the sermon here in a little while. And so understanding this becomes extremely important in understanding the genealogies and their purposes. A couple of other observations, if you still have your Bible open to the two genealogies. If you start in Matthew 1:6 with David, and you go on down from there, the genealogies are the same, with a couple of little exceptions, and that has to do with manuscript differences. We'll not have time to get into that this morning, I don't think. But they're going to be the same. When you're looking at Luke, go to Luke chapter 3. So over in Matthew 1, he starts with, in verse 2, Abraham, and in verse 6, David. Luke works the other direction. You'll see in verse 34, Abraham, now you got to go up to verse 31, David. And then David, and then he began to the son of David, Nathan. And that's an interesting thing. While you have your finger there at Luke 3:31, it says Nathan was the son of David, which he was, by Bathsheba. He was one of the sons of David. But if you look in Matthew 1, verse 6, David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. Both are true. But Matthew talks about Solomon in the lineage. Why? He was a king. Nathan was a fleshly descendant, but he wasn't in the royal line. And so you'll find those kinds of differences in the genealogy. There are several to be noted, and maybe we'll have time to look at others as our class proceeds. Okay, look at your next question on your lesson. Contrast Luke's statement. What does Luke say about the same person in the genealogy of Jesus? Well, we've already answered that. Being supposedly the son of Joseph. Now, one may ask the question, what good is a genealogy that begins with a mistaken supposition? As was supposed. The importance is, it's a fleshly genealogy. It's clear Luke did not forget what he wrote in chapter 1. He made it clear in chapter 1 that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Joseph was not his father. So clearly Luke is not intending to say in Luke 3 that Joseph was his fleshly father. He's already made that clear. It's a common characteristic of Luke's writing, whether you're reading the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts, that he will make a point and then later expect the reader to understand I've already made that point. That's very helpful in reading the book of Acts. But you can clearly see that here. He's not forgetting what he wrote, but simply noting what you find in the Gospels. For example, the Jews said, well, we know his mother and his brothers, and they thought he was of that family fleshly, and that Joseph was his father fleshly. But they were mistaken, as was supposed. And so that becomes a very important phrase. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. So Peter is preaching the first gospel sermon after the resurrection of Christ. And he's preaching to a group of Jews who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. Look down at verse 30. First he quotes from the prophecies. Then he says, so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his, what? Descendants, or seed upon his throne. So, Peter, in preaching to a Jewish audience to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, makes mention of the very thing that we're talking about today. He is a descendant of David. He is of the seed of David. And he's also prophesied to sit on the throne. And he goes on to make that point in verse 34, where the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. So both royally and by the flesh. And as a result of Peter's sermon, appealing not only to the prophecies, they being witnesses of the resurrection, the miracles that they knew he performed, and the incidents of that day, at least 3,000 people were convinced and changed their mind about Jesus. So there's the value of having the data that's real, that means something to people when we talk about Jesus. Not just, I feel like he's the Son of God, or look what he's done for me in my life, but what is the evidence, objective evidence, outside of me, outside of my experiences? Not Jesus has done so much for our family, he's got to be the Son of God. That's not the answer. That may be true, that he's done a lot for your family. But you'll see these men proceeding on the basis of objective evidence. And the genealogies, which we don't pay much attention to, was a very, very important point, a beginning point with many as to whether or not this is truly the good news of the Messiah. So we've may already answered the next question on your lesson. In Matthew's genealogy, who was David the father of? Solomon. In Luke's genealogy, who was David the father of? Nathan. And we've explained the difference in those two. There's one more verse. Look at Psalm 132:11. 132:11. This is along the line of what we looked in 2 Samuel 7. This is along the line of what we looked here in Romans 1:3, the fleshly lineage of the Messiah. In Psalm 132, verse 11, the Lord has sworn to David a truth from which you will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. Of the fruit of your body. That's pretty definite, isn't it? Physical descendant will be on the throne, the royal line. So you have these people going to the synagogue. They read the Old Testament. They were taught the Old Testament. And you can see the importance of these facts that we're noting here in the two genealogies. So we've already answered this next question. What two prominent names did Matthew put at the head of his genealogy? And those two names are Abraham and David, which agrees so perfectly with the thrust of his gospel, which we'll talk about, began to talk about in lessons coming, the Gospel of Matthew. Now you'll note that in Matthew 1:1, Matthew's gospel goes back. It starts way back in history with Abraham. Abraham lived around 2000 B.C. But now if you still have your finger open to Luke, remember, you've got to go to the end of the chapter now because Luke goes the opposite direction than Matthew does. Matthew begins with Abraham and David. Luke begins further back. If you look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, by the way, I just want to make a note of something. It's useful for a couple reasons. In Luke 3:23, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. Son of is in the text. But beginning with the end of that verse, the son of Eli, if you look in your footnote on verse 23, if you have the New American Standard Version with a footnote, you'll see that it does not, there is no words for the son of. You'll see in the footnote, literally, of Eli. What was he of Eli? So how could Jesus be the son of Eli? Wasn't he the son of Mary? He was not the son of Joseph. What's the connection between Mary and Eli? Secular Jewish writings say that Eli was a grandfather of Mary. I don't know if that's true, but if so, that would explain it. But the point is, you have this little phrase, as was supposed the son of Joseph. Another possibility that Eli was a Levirate father. That has to do with certain rules they had for marriages when one mate passed away, and of course, Joseph may have passed away at the time and Mary may have remarried. But the point is, it traces the lineage, fleshly lineage. So in some way, Jesus was a fleshly lineage of Eli. All right, so we've been looking at Luke 3 at the end of the chapter. So the son of, or of Enosh, of Seth, of. Now, wait. Son of suggests physical birth, doesn't it? That's what we think of. Physical birth. But he wasn't writing son of. He was writing of. That's important when you get to the last verse. The son of God. Adam was the son of God. Adam wasn't the son of God in the way that all these other people were the son of their predecessor. He was of God. He came into existence by God's power and will. But Adam, as you know, was made from the dust of the earth. So you may run across people and say, look, the Bible's inaccurate. It presents the wrong view. It says Adam, because all these people were sons of, and we understand what that is. Then he says Adam was the son of God. Not in the sense that we often think of son of. He was of God. God gave him existence, but not through physical birth like all these others in this particular list. Someday that may be of value to you. I don't know, but it's just something to note. It says something, too, about man. We've got young people here in college, in school. Where are you taught man came from? Where did he come from? We've got young people here in college and in high school. But they have a big physical problem. They have no tongues. They can't speak. So you're taught Adam was a product of evolution. And he's on the higher end of that scale of evolution. It came from a lower animal, and then a lower animal, and something in the past, they don't know what. That's not what you read. There's a difference, although our society is losing that difference, between man and animal. People love their animals. They're not part of my family. If you want to call it that way, go ahead. I have dogs. They're not part of my family. They're not people. They're animals. Cows are animals. I eat them. You can kill them. You can kill an animal without being insane. Not, God doesn't say we ought to be harsh and brutal to animals. That's not the point. But there's a difference in animal and man. So Adam is a man. He's of God. That's his origin. That lifts man to a totally different level. So in Genesis 9, after the flood, Noah came out of the ark. He said, you can kill and eat, except for one kind of being. What was it? Man. Why? The reason is given. He's made in the image of God. Genesis 9:6. Exalting man above the animal kingdom. You can kill a cow. You can kill some other animal. You can eat it. But you can't do that with man. And that's the reason. So these little hints that we run across as we read our Bible can be very helpful to us. So Matthew focuses on the Jewish reader, as we talked about. He wants to focus on the fact that Jesus, the Messiah. Remember, we talked about in our previous class, if you were here, that Matthew may have been written as soon as 15 to 20 years after Christ was raised. And we talked about how valuable that was because it wasn't 500 years later. It was at a time when people could read the book and say, I was there, that's not so, etc. Talk to people that knew Jesus or came in contact with him, examine the incidents. So here we have Matthew in view of these Jewish people, and his letter is to try to convince those Jewish people that this Jesus is their Messiah, their Savior. Not that the Gentile can't read it. We're Gentiles, and we benefit from the Gospel of Matthew. But here is the gospel to attempt to save and the Jewish people and to equip Jewish Christians to defend their faith. Luke has a much broader scope. Again, while Luke has in focus certainly God's love for the Jews, this is a more general gospel and shows God's love for mankind. And we'll be looking at that as we go through and look at the gospels individually. And if we understand those differences in the two Gospels, it goes hand in hand with what we're studying today, the differences in the genealogies, the difference in where they're placed in their books and the importance that's given to them, because they had a different focus in their Gospels, both of which were very important and very useful to that day and to ours. Now you have a chart on your lesson. So look at that chart on your lesson. And open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, you've got the genealogy. All right, look at verse 8. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. Now, if this was faulty, if there was a problem with it, what would that immediately do to Matthew's account of the genealogy to a Jewish reader? To a Gentile reader, he might not know anything about it. But would a Jewish reader, especially one that read the Bible and revered it, be familiar with the genealogies? Sure. And would not the enemies of the Gospel of Jesus point out, look, Matthew made a mistake? Because if you go back and read the historical accounts, which we don't have to do, you can write them down if you want to. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 1 and 5, chapter 22, verses 1 and 11, chapter 24, 1 through 7, and chapter 26, 1. What you'll find out is that Matthew left out or skipped Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, three names he skipped in the genealogy that are there in the historical record. Do you think a Jewish reader would know that? Yes. Did Matthew have a purpose in skipping those three names? If you look in verse 11, became the father of Jeconiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah. He left out Jehoiakim. Was it a lapse of thought, like I have at times? No. All of this is the purpose. I'm not certain about the purpose, but here's something to think about. Note, when you start in looking at these genealogies, you have the patriarchs. And in that, if you count David, and you can go back and count these if you want to, I've got them numbered in my Bible, there's 14. And then if you start with David and count to Jeconiah, 14. And then if you count Jeconiah to Joseph, 14. The Jews were very fond of numbers. Furthermore, if you're a Jew defending the gospel, you want something you can remember. It's very possible Matthew did this for the sake of remembrance. Three groups of 14. and selected to omit some names that any knowledgeable, informed Jewish reader would recognize that those names were omitted. But it would not be a problem in the genealogy. So you have enough of a skeleton of the genealogy with three groups of 14 to make it a handy tool. As in their day, we live 2,000 years later. Remember, they're in the first century. The religious world that's associated with the God of the Bible is a Jewish society. So you obey the gospel in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. You go home. You go to your butcher's house. You go to your family's house. You became a Christian? This Jesus? What is his lineage? Here, I'll tell you. And he could tell you the royal lineage. And so I can't prove that that's the case, but it's just an interesting thing to note about these genealogies. It was never raised by any of the Jewish Pharisees, the ones who tried to destroy Jesus. You have four gospel accounts of the opposition to Jesus. This point about the genealogy was never raised as a point of question. In their day and at their time, which serves to give it believability, because it wasn't written 500 years later, but in their day and in their time, when it could easily be refuted, which lends credibility to that account. Now, if you're looking at Matthew's gospel in that genealogy, you can see it starts with Abraham up to verse 6. And what it deals with, as you see on your chart, is the rise of the nation. And it deals with the patriarchs. Patriarchs are the fathers of their nation. And so he deals with well-known patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. This would be very familiar to the Jew. They gave rise to the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. But then he starts in David, with David here in verse 6, and he begins to write about the kings. So David was the illustrious king, wasn't he? But after that, things began to go downhill. Remember what Solomon did? Married foreign women, built idols for them. Then the kingdom divided in the time of Jeroboam, thus dividing the line from the royal line. And then it just kept going down until you get down to verse 11, Jeconiah, and the deportation. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and take people captive and destroy the nation. And there was no more kings. And now the rest of the genealogy, you see, is that period of time from Jeconiah, or the deportation, until Joseph, and its citizens. And so you have the rise of the nation, the patriarchs, the fall of the nation, the royal line of the kings, and then you have the citizens down to the time of the Messiah. You see on your lesson, I've got Amos chapter 9, verse 11. So look over at the book of Amos. Chapter 9. Now I said the kingdom was destroyed. The kingdom, as someone in power and rule, was destroyed. But one of the imageries, like you'll find in Isaiah and in prophets like this one, there was still, as it were, a root in the ground, a branch. And of course, that was the seed that would result in the Messiah. Now look at chapter 9, verse 11. In that day I'll raise up the fallen booth of David. So instead of a majestic kingdom, it's an old tent that's kind of in disrepair. That's the imagery. I'll raise it up. I will wall up his breaches. I'll raise up his ruins. I will rebuild it as in the days of old. And then in some figurative language, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. And so I'm going to rebuild the kingdom. And when you get over to Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, he talks about the one that God appointed. Let's go over to Isaiah 7. Look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. We'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our lesson in a little while. Now look over at chapter 9. Verse 6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. Right now they're under foreign kings. Yes, they had kings, but they were under the dominion of these other kings. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's 700 years before Christ came to the earth. He said, I'll make it happen. And he did. An angel Gabriel came to a young woman living in a wicked city who kept her virginity. He said, you're going to have a son. We'll talk about that in our lesson in a little while. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Our time is up.